you got your Bibles, we're going to continue in our series. This has been an amazing series. I love when we get to deep dive into the Word of God and look at how it applies to our life. Look at the application that can help us become what God has called us to be. Amen. So John chapter 10 and 10. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, by the way. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. The Bible says this, King James Version says this, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly." Everybody say more abundantly. That means that the Lord said, beyond what you think you could have in life, more abundantly. More abundantly. I've told many people this throughout my life, and it's something I live by in my, through everything I do. I call this my Holy Ghost filter, if you will. If there's craziness going on in my life, I try to go through the John 10 and 10 filter. I put everything in my house, Brother Jack, through it. Is this stealing, killing, and destroying me, or is this giving me life? And there's times I just throw stuff out. Whether it's in the Bible and says you can do this or don't do this, or I don't care. Is this stealing, killing, and destroying, or is this giving me life and more abundant life? Amen? Use this as your filter. Amen? So we're going to continue tonight in the Living the Good Life. This is part 3, okay? You can be seated if you're going to help me teach. Look, I got 100%. Well, you listen here, elder. Make me come back here. I made your arm wrestle pastor once. There's a video of that, maybe, somewhere. And Pastor Loss, that's right. Everybody knows. That elder's tough. He's tough. So, since John has, he had a perspective of more than half a century of Spirit-filled living, more than any other of the earlier gospel writers, and he talks about the Holy Ghost. It's powerful. He portrays the teaching and ministry actions and reactions of Jesus in a way that shows us how to live the good life by walking in the Spirit. Everybody say walking in the Spirit. What does that mean, Brother Kid? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what that means. That does not mean you are walking up and down the aisles of Kroger speaking in tongues. I mean, if you feel that you need to do that, that'd be okay. But you don't need to walk up and down the aisles of Kroger and speak in tongues, but you need to walk in the Spirit. So every step that I take, everything that I do is led by His divine unction. If you've ever been taught a Bible study by me, and though there's multiple people in here that have been taught Bible studies by me, I tell you one of the first prayers you should pray every morning is, God, I am flesh. And flesh is sinful, it's wicked. And if I trust my own abilities, if I trust my own thoughts, my own actions, my own reasoning, I will fail you today, Lord. So, Lord, take over my thoughts, my actions, my words. Every step that I take, let it be ordered by you. Every word that I speak, let it be ordered by you. Why? Because I want to walk according to the Spirit. Amen? So I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm not allowing my own mindset to lead me. I'm not allowing my preconceived notion about what is going on in my life to lead me. Because if I use my own preconceived notions, my own preconceived ideas, I will find a way to twist Scripture to make things work the way I want it to work. Does that make sense? We don't want to do that. I want to live by what thus saith the Word of God. So again, we have to walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Again, not walking up and down the aisles of Kroger speaking in tongues, but you pray somebody through in the aisles of Kroger, that might happen. It's happened at Bargain Billy's around here, hasn't it? Or no, what was that place down there? Alligator Jack's. I've seen the pictures. I wasn't there, but my Lord, Brother Hudson prayed through the cashier at Alligator Jack's. It's phenomenal stuff, man. So, again, you don't have to walk up and down the aisle of Kroger speaking in tongues, casting out demons, and acting a fool. You don't have to do that, but allow the Holy Ghost to lead you. And here's why that's important, because when you do that, your life is going to be so much better than the alternative. That went over like a flock of turkeys. Let me say it this way. If you allow the Holy Ghost to lead, the Holy Ghost is going to lead you in the path that is perfect according to what the Lord wants you to do. Now, that doesn't always look exactly the way that we want things to look, but lots of times we create our own pitfalls. We fall in a hole and we're like, Lord, why in the world did I fall in this hole? And then we look at our left hand and we're holding a shovel. Hello? I don't want to fall into a hole of my own making. I want the Holy Ghost to take over and to lead me to every step that I take, every word that I say, everything that I do. And do I do that perfectly? No, I don't. I wish I could. Pastor, if I could figure it out, if I could bottle it, if I could put it in a book, I would. Pastor, have you figured it out? If Pastor hasn't figured it out, guess what? We're not all going to figure this out, but this is something that we have to try to put into practice. Everybody say practice. Practice. We've always heard practice makes perfect. That's not what I don't believe that. Practice makes you better. Amen? We get better at it as we practice. So, being led by the Spirit. And John teaches this beautifully throughout the entire book of John. This is one of those books of the Bible that you should study and ask the Lord to reveal unto you what he is trying to say through the Holy Word of God. Amen? So, we're going to pay special attention over the next few weeks to the snapshots, if you will, of Spirit-filled men. Okay? We want to pay attention to the example that was laid before us, if that makes sense, okay? So while Jesus frequently spoke to multitudes of people, thousands and thousands of people, I don't know how he did it without a microphone, Pastor. Whew. My voice gets stripped even screaming into the microphone, so I don't know how in the world he did it, but thousands of people. So even though he frequently spoke to multitudes, he also spent considerable time in one-on-one situations. So let me just stop and say this to you for a moment. Teaching a Bible study is being just as much as Jesus is preaching on this pulpit. Y'all didn't hear me. I said, if you go out and one-on-one begin to prophesy into somebody's life and to touch their heart, minister to their mind, teach them a Bible study, lead them, guide them, disciple them as the Bible calls us to be, you are being just as much like Jesus at that point as you would be if you were preaching the biggest conference. Because Jesus spent time one-on-one just as much as he did speaking to the multitudes. In fact, he probably did that more. Amen? John's gospel account reveals one such incident in chapter 4. Jesus' travels were not haphazard. Jesus did everything pointedly. Amen? So in fact, the Gospels give the clear sense that his days were full of how did Brother Hudson say it? Divine appointments. Full of divine appointments. There were things, Pastor preached on it for 4 weeks in a row about, I must needs go through Samaria. There was a reason that needed to happen. There was a woman at a well. Hello? That became, think about this for a minute. She became one of the greatest evangelists of her day. Went back and just began telling everybody about Jesus right there from what happened. So we see that everything that he did was pointed. There was no haphazard talk or thought to it. And this is also true, hear me, of Spirit-filled individuals. If you are allowing the Holy Ghost to lead you, if you are praying the prayer I just told you to pray a minute ago, if you are walking according to the will and the admonition of the Holy Ghost, he will put you in positions to show forth his goodness and his mercy, to hold up the mirror of ministry, if you will. Most powerful message I think I've ever heard. Young minister, I was probably 14 years old, had a call of God on my life and was at, I think it was Atlanta Youth Congress. I can't remember, but Doug White preached a message to young men who felt a call of God in their life, and he entitled it The Mirror of Ministry. And he said, if you are doing it the right way, they don't see you. They see God's love. They see his mercy. They see his grace. They see his power. They see his anointing. Everything that they need, they find in him. But if all they can see is you, you will lose them. Hello? So we hold up the mirror of ministry. We allow the Holy Ghost to lead us and guide us and direct us. That mirror is the most evidence ever been. So we do our best to show forth his love, his mercy. I made this pact. I've told us this in the past, but I made this pact back during 2020 when I was an essential worker and had to be out and about when everybody else was getting paid to sit at home. I wasn't bitter. Maybe a little. But I was out there working, and everybody, every person you went at the grocery store, the gas station, everybody had the same look on their face. Well, no, normally there was a mask. So. Nobody would smile. Nobody, and when you would ask people, you know, what's wrong? What is there to smile about? What is there to be happy about? I can't tell how many times I got asked, what in the world have you, are you on something? I got that question a few times. Because I was doing my best to portray love and grace and mercy and show people there was hope in a hopeless world. So I made a pact that day to make sure that if I saw somebody that was down in the dumps, to make sure that they were smiling before I got done at that point. Sister Kidwell hates it because she's kind of introverted, and I will do my, if you want to fight me, we're going to fight. But I'm going to tell you right now, you will smile before we're done. We're going to have fun with it. I'm going to do my best. And you know, if she was here, I would ask her to tell you, testify. I can't tell you how many free things I've gotten at Starbucks. I've lost count. have you ever tried this? Here, we want to give, just because I made them smile. Now, I'm not saying that we do this to get free stuff at Starbucks. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, is that people responded, hear this, to the hope that they saw me reflecting in hopeless situations. That is what we see happening all throughout Scripture, the book of John. We see this happening over and over and over. When you live the good life, people notice it. Hello? And let me ask you this. If I was living the good life and this is the face I made when I walked down the aisle at Kroger, do you think that I'm living a good life? Look at your neighbor and say, fix your face. I got to tell Sister Kidwell that sometimes. It's never a matter of being mad or upset. It's a matter of, I just want to get through here. I just want to get done. Please nobody talk to me. Hello? She was the biggest proponent, and probably still is, like if she could buy stock in it, she would, of ClickList. She's like, wait a minute, I don't have to go in and talk to anybody. They'll just bring it to me and put it. Yes, I don't care if they pick out a bruised banana. I'm doing it. Hallelujah. And then every now and again, she'll like, I need to go in the store, and she'll ask me to go with her, and she'll remind herself why she doesn't ask that question. She doesn't ask me to go with her because we will make five friends while we are in there. Or we'll run into Brother Sam and Sister Mary, and I'll tell him about jalapeno poppers at Walmart. You ever had jalapeno poppers at Walmart? Just trust me. When you walk in, go to the left, go to the deli, ask the lady for some. You'll thank me later. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I love it. Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria, 4:4. And it was not considered part of the Holy Land. Okay, hear this. I know Pastor's been preaching this for a while, but this was not part of the Samaritans were considered dogs. That's how they treated them. They were worse than a dog because they were a half breed. They were half Gentile and half Jewish, and they were treated unfairly, unjustly in every way imaginable, any way that you could possibly fathom. They were treated so poorly. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, because of the hostilities between the Jews and the Samaritans, the most common route was the longer one that crossed the Jordan River that bypassed the territory completely. But Jesus had an appointment. Everybody said he had an appointment. John makes it a point to record that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans in John 4:9. And that his disciples marveled that he broke the Jewish custom and talked with a woman. Well, the youth are having a time out down there right now, aren't they? My Lord. So they marveled at this, and he also revealed that the Samaritan woman was living an immoral lifestyle, that she had three strikes against her. She was a Samaritan. She was living an immoral lifestyle. She was doing things she shouldn't have been doing. She was at the well during the time that was not the appointed time. Three strikes, you're out, right? But Jesus showed her love and compassion. Now, one ancient Jewish proverb was, "May I never set eyes on a Samaritan." Now, not only was Jesus walking his disciples through the middle of their city, but now he was talking to a woman, which in that time was considered to be beneath them. So most Jewish men at that time started their day with thanks to God, and they were not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Hallelujah. A Hebrew man did not talk with women in public, not even his mother, sister, daughter, or wife. But with one request, "Give me to drink," Jesus shattered all the religious barriers that this woman that held this woman back from a relationship with God. "Give me to drink." He broke through a barrier that was previously a wall that was just up as high as it could possibly be, as strong as it could possibly be. So hear this and hear me clearly. There are going to be times, if you are going to live the good life and allow the Holy Ghost to lead you and guide you and direct you, that you are going to have to do things that are against what you would normally want to do. There's those turkeys again. Let me try it this way. Let me try it this way. There are going to be moments where Jesus is going to make you uncomfortable. You are going to have to step outside of your comfort zone in order to walk according to his will and his admonition. But it is in those moments that you are outside of your comfort zone that the Holy Ghost takes over. Hello? And when the Holy Ghost takes over, my Lord, you get all the power that comes with it. Life, peace, joy, hope, all of the things that come, all the good things that come from Jesus Christ, they come in those moments. Now, she is at first amazed that Jesus would even talk with her. And then insistently curious of what he means when he talks about living water. The Greek language reveals that Jesus uses two verbs in a past tense version in his reply. Consider this meaning, okay? Let's look at it. John 4, 13 through 14. John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh," sustained action, "of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh," single act, "of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So he gave her two different choices. There's a well right there. Now listen, Samaria wasn't in the middle of an oasis. It's a desert. A well was a beautiful, beautiful place. Because when it gets hot, you might want a drink of water, or 7 or 30. If you're big like me, you're going to need a lot of water to stay hydrated and stay afloat. You're going to need a lot of water. But he told her, inevitably, it doesn't matter how much you drink, in a few hours, guess what? You're going to be thirsty again. But he tells her this parable about a single act of water that you can drink. Now, and you'll never be thirsty again. And her mind goes to away from, there's a Jewish man talking to me there. I don't know why he's talking to me. But now she goes to, I don't care. Hear this. I don't care how much custom I have to break. I'm going to ask him for this water. When you get uncomfortable and you get out of your comfort zone and you begin to prophesy into somebody's life, you begin to show the goodness of God, the favor of God. At some point, if they are thirsty, they're going to ask you for a drink. If you are not full of the good life, what are you going to give them? Just think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. When I was taught as a young man, if you had a call of God on your life and you're going to be a minister and you're going to speak to people's hearts and minister to their minds, if you are going to allow the Holy Ghost to take over and pour into people, you minister out of the overflow. So if you are not full, young man, you will not have anything to overflow into others. Hello? If we are truly living the good life, we are allowing the Holy Ghost to fill us up every day. Everybody say every day. Every day. Every day we're allowing ourselves to become full of the Holy Ghost. David said it this way, my cup runneth over. You minister out of the overflow. And if God is calling us, and he is, in this last day and age, to be the men and women of God that he intends for us to be in this city, in this region, we have got to stop being people of just a barely enough. Hello? We can no longer be people of just barely enough, but we have to be people who, like David said, my cup runneth over. I want to be filled to overflowing. Why? Because there is going to be somebody that God is going to put in my way. I'm going to have to walk away out of my comfort zone and go a direction I didn't intend to go and be in a place I didn't expect to be, but I'm allowing myself to get outside of my comfort zone to walk according to God's will and his admonition, and God is going to place somebody in my life. And as I begin to show them the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, they're going to be thirsty and they're going to want something to drink if I have nothing to offer them. Hello? This is why it is so important for us to walk in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Ghost to take over and to lead us, guide us, direct us, to speak to our hearts, minister to our minds. This is why your prayer life is important. This is why reading his word is important. Why? Because it's filling you up so that you have the opportunity, Pastor, to pour into somebody else. Hello? Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you full? Did you answer him? If they say no, ask him why not. We have to get ourselves full. That's nowhere near these notes. I'm so off these notes. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to get myself back in here, okay? So literally, whoever continues to drink of anything this world has to offer will thirst again. They will be thirsty again. But whosoever takes one drink of the water Jesus gives will never thirst again. The things of this world will never completely satisfy. Not proud of it. I grew up in this. I was a church kid from a young age. But I spent a moment away from the Lord in an ugly place. And I was an ugly person. Okay, I was not the smiley, happy brother kid. Well, you know today, I was an ugly person. And I can fully tell you that it did not matter how much of the world I tried to take in. I was never satisfied. It didn't matter what I tried to fill the void with. It just kind of fell through. It would not keep me. It would not sustain me. It would not, and I would always be looking for something else. And I knew what it was, but I was too prideful to humble myself and go back to the well where I knew I wouldn't thirst again. Thank God for a praying mama. Thank God for a praying wife. Amen. Hallelujah. So the things of this world don't satisfy. There is always an unquenchable thirst remaining. In fact, one of the most vivid pictures we have of hell is Jesus' parable of the rich man tormented in flames crying, I thirst. That is the cry of hell. I'm so off these, my Lord. It is the cry of hell. I thirst. Let it not be said of Athens, Ohio, let it not be said of Life Point, that we had the ability to pour into those who were thirsty and did not fill their cup. How many are crying, I thirst? The reality is this, that there is going to come a day where they're not going to have the ability to drink. We have to Live this good life in such a way that we are overflowing. My cup runneth over. That we are able to pour into those around us. Everybody say amen. Once Jesus reveals to her details of her life that he could not possibly know by human means, she realizes that he is a prophet, she says. And she asks him the one question that burned at the heart of the Samaritan-Jewish conflict. What religion is right? What kind of worship makes me right with God? Only the Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. So they were missing all the later revelations God gave to his people. They did not know about the wonderful forms of worship that King David wrote about and all throughout Psalms, and they didn't know, and they didn't have exhortations of the prophets, and they were missing huge portions of truth about how to serve Almighty God. But the Jews were just as bad because they had the entire revelation of the Old Testament scripture, but their religion had become more of a mere formality, if you will. They went through the motions of church, but never got themselves to overflowing. They didn't seek to get into a deeper communion with the Lord. They walked through their traditions and they went through the motions, if you will, of church and did what they had to do. But you know, my Lord, we're cutting into my shepherding time now, and Pastor, I'd love to stay and be a part of this prayer, this 24-hour prayer. But you know, the Buckeyes are playing, and you're cutting into my football time. Hello, am I making sense yet? I just want to make sure we understand that if we're not careful, we'll allow ourselves to get into that same place that the Jewish people were that day. We will get to the place where we just go through the motions, but we don't really live the good life. And we come to church Sunday after Sunday and maybe come on a Wednesday every so often just to get a little deeper in the Bible if I need to. But as long as it doesn't cut into the rest of my life, I'm okay. And we become like the church at Laodicea that was neither hot nor cold. And the Bible said that he spewed them out of his mouth. I don't want to be the vomit of God. I know it's a nasty thing to think about, but I don't want to be so distasteful in his mind and in his thought process that it literally causes him to vomit. I don't want to be in that place. So they were missing these huge portions of the truth about how to serve God, and they had truth, but they were entirely lacking, if you will, the heart of the spirit of the relationship with God, to really bond with God, to have a true relationship with him, to allow him to change us and rearrange us and to make us what he has called us to be, to become what he has called us to become. So Jesus bypasses the controversy entirely by giving this anonymous woman the most important key to true worship. Balance between spirit and truth. Everybody say balance. Balance between spirit and truth. He tells her that the Father consistently seeks for such worshipers. John 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word balance means to be in equilibrium, to be equivalent, to arrange one so that the set of the elements equal exactly the other on one side as it does the other. How do I say this as easy as I can to understand? Getting out of balance is really easy. It's hard to be in balance. It's a whole lot harder to become balanced than it is to be imbalanced. To equalize weight or proportions, to bring into harmony. It implies an adjusting of two or more things that are contrary or opposed so that not one outweighs the other in effect. Proverbs 11 and 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Job 31 and 6 says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. Daniel 5 and 27, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. In life, in church, in everything that you do, it is always easier to lean to the right or to the left. The most difficult position is in the middle of the road, where you get hit by the traffic coming from both ways. It's a lot harder to become fully balanced than it is to lean to the extreme, to the left or to the right. Extremes are easy. Balance is difficult. It is all too easy to overemphasize some biblical principles at the expense of other equally important principles. Very easy. But the Bible instructs us to balance the scales, okay? Where do you see that in Scripture, Brother Kidwell? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you some. The Bible teaches us to be ready for his coming. Amen? That we should watch and inspect the return of the Lord. I mean, my Lord, it's part of our mission statement. Love God, love people, make disciples, watch for Jesus. It's part of our mission statement here at LifePoint. But this same Bible also teaches to occupy until he comes. What does that mean? That means you don't just take up space, but you do what is necessary, what you are called to do. You become what he expects you to become. Hello? You are being the man and woman of God he expected you to be in this last day and age. I'm not just standing around and allowing myself to become a bump on a log. I am doing my best to occupy this space until he comes. Amen? So the Bible teaches that God looks on the heart. Very, very true. God looks at what you think inside your spirit that nobody else knows about. Good, the bad, the ugly. That's where when I pray a prayer of repentance, I ask the Lord to search me to the innermost depths, the deepest, darkest corners of my heart. The sins I don't even realize offended you, Lord. Hello. Search me to the innermost depths, because he does know the heart. But it also teaches that man looks on the outside. There's a balance. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith, but it also teaches that faith without works is what? Dead. Saved by faith, but faith without works, it's a balance. Look at your neighbor and say balance. It says that God is a God of love, but it also goes on to say that God is a God of justice. At some point, you hear, this is why this is important. We talked about the cry of hell a minute ago. There is coming a day where God is going to shift gears from mercy and grace, and he's going to shift his gear into judgment. That's not Mike Kidwell. That's the word of God. He talks about this all throughout the Bible. At some point, the gear will shift, and we will go from grace and mercy into judgment. We have to be ready for that, amen? So he is a God of love, God of mercy, a God of grace, but he is also a jealous God. He is also a judging God, amen? God loves us just the way we are. The Bible absolutely does teach us that. But he also loves us too much to leave us that way. The Bible teaches that as well. Unbalanced teaching is damaging. I'm going to say that again. Unbalanced teaching is damaging because it creates unbalanced churches and unbalanced Christians. And when we become unbalanced, we will lean to the left or to the right, and eventually what will happen? It will fall. A wall stands because it is perfectly straight. It is balanced, Pastor. If you begin to push that wall too far to the left or too far to the right, what will happen? Elder Chapman, he's an engineer, been an engineer for a long time. What happens if I push on that wall too hard? It doesn't stand no more. We must be balanced. And nowhere is balance more important than in our individual and corporate worship of God. If we don't do it the way he wants, we don't please him. Hello? If we aren't doing it the way God expects for us to do it, in spirit and in truth. Hello? See, we have to get to a place where we're worshiping God the way he expects us to worship him. Hello? I've taught on it before, but I feel like we need a refresher today to understand. There's a difference between going out from a place of praise to a place of worship. The Father seeketh such to worship. Hello? Everybody say worship. The Father seeketh such to worship him, okay? Praise is the easiest thing that we do, and it's easy to get to the left or the right, become unbalanced. Praise is predicated upon something God has done, okay? I praise him because he gave me a blessing today. I praise him because he healed my mama of cancer, or I praise him today because he sent a financial blessing my way. I praise him because he uplifted and encouraged me. Worship's a whole different ballgame. Worship gets you to a much deeper level. Worship says, even though I don't have food on the table, I still praise you, Lord. That's true worship. Even though there's not money in my bank account yet, I walk by faith and not by my sight, and I know that you are able, God. If he never does another thing for me, I will worship him. Hello? I get myself to a place of true worship in spirit and in truth. We get spirit real easy around here, Pentecostals, okay? We get a little crazy in our spiritual worship sometimes. And I'm okay with it, all right? Roll on the floor, swing from the chandelier. I don't care. As long as you're worshiping the Lord, I'm okay with it. Pastor tells you not to do it. He's right, I'm wrong, okay? But hear me. We get spirit down really, really well sometimes, but truth becomes a little bit harder for us to balance. Because I'm worshiping you because you are a provider, even though I have a need that hasn't been met yet. That's worshiping in truth. Everybody say truth. I need this miracle, but it hasn't come to pass yet, but I'm still worshiping and praising him in the middle of the circumstance. That is true. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. If we are going to live the good life, it has to be predicated and balanced by the way that we worship. Hello? If you are truly living the good life, your worship will speak to it. If it's hard for you to lift your hands, there's something that's keeping those hands weighed down. We're going back to our first scripture opening tonight. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus has come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Let me ask you something tonight. What's weighing your arms down? What's stealing, killing, destroying? My mind goes to Peter, you know, after Jesus has died, they buried, and he hasn't seen him rise yet. What does he do? He goes back to what he knew what he had to do, right? Elder, he went, he says, I go a fishing. He goes out and fishes. Now guess what? He was a fisherman by trade before Jesus came and grabbed him. He knew what he was doing. We would all agree, right? But yet, he gets to this point, he gets to this place, he starts throwing a net all night long and catches nothing. Zero. Jesus walks on the scene, standing on the side, getting ready to come back in, and he tells him to cast his net one more time. And he wants to argue, but at thy word, he does it one more time. And what happens? He takes in so much fish that the thing begins to sink. And here's where it gets crazy. The other boats that were around him had to come and take in and take part of what was happening because his nets were broken. Let me ask you this tonight. What have you allowed to break your net? Let me ask you this. Let's get even deeper. Where are you casting your net? Where has your net got cast into that has allowed it to become filled with holes? I have no idea where I'm at on those notes. What have you done and thrown your net into that has filled your net full of holes that to now that you're trying to throw it to where the Lord has told you to throw it, that the blessing is too big for you to even take in. And it begins to fall out of your net. And you have to call other people over to take part of your blessing because your net wasn't ready. If you're truly living the good life, you're not going to cast your net in places that's going to cause your net to be filled with holes. Hello? I understand life gets difficult sometimes. There's craziness that happens. We allow the enemy to speak his stupidness into our heads. It happens to me too, okay? He's an idiot. He's the biggest liar of all. He's dumb. I couldn't imagine. Gainesville, Jeff Arnold. Brother Arnold was talking about this to young ministers the other day on a video that I was watching. He was speaking to him, and he goes, "Can somebody explain to me what Almighty means?" Because I've been a part of the church for a very long time, and I still don't know what that means. The Bible says that God is Almighty, the strongest person, the strongest thing you can ever imagine. God is mightier than that. He is Almighty. We don't allow him, hello, to lead us to throw our nets where we need to throw them. So we throw them in places that they're not supposed to be thrown, where the Almighty is not at, and there are pitfalls there. There are things that rip open our net, causes us to hurt. God is Almighty. He's all powerful. The devil's still fighting him. Now listen, I'm a pretty big, tough dude. But I know that if I'm going to go against somebody the size of Brother Sam, or maybe back here, my Lord Eugene over here, or going back against Chris Hawks, it's going to be difficult. I don't think I'm going to, and the devil's dumb enough to think he's going to win that battle. And we allow that to speak into our minds, speak into our hearts. That's where I'm going with this. And we allow him to dictate where we throw our net. And then our net becomes filled with holes. And then when God sends blessing on the other side of our boat and we begin to throw our net, we can't even hold it. Our net begins to break. If we are truly going to live the good life the book of John talks about, if we are going to become what God intends for us to become, we've got to guard our net. Everybody say, guard your net. There are going to be things and moments in our life, things that are going to rip a hole in your net sometimes, if we allow them to. The cares of life, the craziness that the enemy throws our way, and the things that we go through, that we struggle with, if we allow it to, sometimes it rips that net open, and we have to get back to a place where we repair our net. How do you repair your net? Glad you asked, let me tell you. You said it right there, prayer and fasting. We start denying this, our flesh, and we begin speaking to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to take over. Walking in the Spirit, everybody say walk in the Spirit. Allowing it to lead and to guide and direct. We deny our flesh and allow the Spirit to take over. When you do that, the Holy Ghost comes in and it begins to mend your net. When you begin to pray and fast, you begin to mend your net. And here's what's important. Again, we talked about pouring into folks. What if your net was intended to grab onto somebody that went through the hole that you allowed to be there? What hole is in your net that's allowing people to fall through the cracks? Hello? That's allowing blessings and favor of God to flow through the cracks. We got to guard our net. We have to fill our vessel. Hello? We have got to. Why is that important? I'm glad that you asked. Because there's a lost and dying world outside of these four walls. There are folks that don't even realize what they need. They just know that they have tried their best to fill the void with the things of this world, and they've came up wanting more. When we have the solution, we have the remedy, we have the cure, whatever name you want to put on it, we have it. His name is Jesus. We ever heard that? Jesus is the answer for the world today. It's not just a beautiful song. It is the truth put into song form. And if we are going to live the good life, if we are going to be what God intended for us to be, we are going to have to fill ourselves with more of Him and less of this world. Hello? So I ask you again, what are you allowing to fill your vessel so full that you have no more room for Jesus? What problem, situation, maybe past hurt or past regret, have you allowed to leave a gaping hole in your net that when you go to cast the net at the blessing and the favor of God, it's just going to fall through the holes? It's going to go through the gap. What is it? Go back to Pastor's message on Sunday. The Father is sitting on the edge of his seat on the front porch, waiting. I love what Pastor said on Sunday. It's so powerful. It didn't say that the Father went to create, went to said kill, get a fatted calf, and get a robe and a ring. It said the robe, the ring, the fatted calf. That Father was prepared for him to come back. Prepared, waiting, anxiously waiting. I ask you tonight, are you supposed to be anxiously waiting? Yeah. Are you to be the hand? Hey, if we're the hands and the feet, if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching, hands healing, words speaking? I love that song. We must become more. Everybody say become more. If we're going to become, live the good life, if we're going to become what Jesus intended for us to become, it's going to require us to get rid of the stuff that we're filling our vessels with now, to cast down every lie and imagination of this world that's doing its best to rip holes in our net, and allow ourselves to be able to pour out and to cast nets. You can't cast seed, parable of the sower. You can't cast seed that you do not have. Hello? I mean, you can try. Nothing's going to happen if there's seed there. You got to be able to cast that seed. Everybody stand. Ooh. I go back to balance. We need to balance between the net and the vessel. The net's important. The net's where we go after the blessing and the favor of God. The net's where we cast after what God intends for us to reach into and to grab and to go after those. That's important. But once you grab a hold of those things, if your vessel is not full, your vessel is empty, how are you able to pour into others? My, how are we able to do what God has intended for us to do? So I wonder if we could do this tonight. We've got a couple minutes left before we're going to be done. I wonder if we could just do this. If we could just do a little soul searching. Just search our hearts and minister and think about what we need to run through what I talked about earlier, the filter, the Holy Ghost filter. John 10:10. Put that up there for me if you would. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. There it is. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. We need to ask ourselves tonight this question. What is stealing, killing, and destroying? What is overflowing in my vessel that's not of him? What is stealing, killing, and destroying my net that I'm not able to cast it? What have I filled my hand with that has taken up the ability of me to be able to cast seed? Why am I allowing these things to keep me from living the good life? Everybody say, live the good life. If we're going to live the good life like Jesus expects for us to live it, this is imperative. It is the most important thing that we do. Empty ourselves of this world. This world has nothing for me. And fill myself with him. Every good gift, all the things that come from him, prayer, fasting, this word, allowing it to speak and minister and to grow us and become what God intends for us to be. That's what I want. Anybody else want that? Let's just raise our hands and just pray that prayer right now. Lord, God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the power that's in it. God, and I pray, Lord, that every person under the sound of my voice right now would begin, oh God, to just search themselves to the innermost depths. God, that they would, oh God, realize, God, their potential in you. God, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, that you have purpose for all of us. God, you have purpose for all of us. There is something that you have for me. There is somewhere that you expect for me to go. There is something that you expect for me to do, God. But I've allowed the cares of this world to keep me back, to hold me back, to hold me down, to keep me, oh God, from becoming what you have called me to become. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing tonight. We would be willing, God, to remove anything, the stumbling blocks, the fetters, the chains, the sin that does so easily beset us, God. God, that we would be willing, oh God, to remove whatever it is that is keeping us from becoming what you have called us to become, God. God, from living the good life, God, that you have for us, God. For being able, God, to take in all of the blessings, Lord. God, I pray, Lord God, that we would search ourselves tonight to the innermost depths, to the deepest, darkest corner of our heart, God. God, remove anything that's not like you, Lord. God, whatever it is, God, that you want me to give up, God, I'm willing tonight. God, I'm able tonight. God, I'm willing, God. I'm desperate, God, for you tonight. I'm desperate, God, for your touch, your graciousness, God, your greatness, God, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. God, I want it all, God. I want it all, God. God, whatever I've got to remove from myself, God, I remove it right now. Whatever I need to lay on the altar, God, I lay it on the altar, God. Whatever I need, oh God, to remove from my net that's causing it, God, pain and holes, God, I pray, God, that you would remove it right now. Draw us, God, to be closer to you. God, draw us to be closer to you, to live the good life. God, to be filled with your power and your anointing, Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You know, I think it'd be fitting just before we leave if we could just gather in up here as a family together and just begin to tell the Lord, yes, whatever it is you have for me, I'm willing to balance it, Lord. Balancing it, God. Let me be balanced, God. Let my vessel be overflowing. Let my net be pure and holy. Let me worship you in spirit and in truth. Let me work, God, according to your will and your purpose, God. Oh, can we do that? Just find a place to pray for a moment. Let's just talk to him for a moment tonight. Can we do that?